This message entitled, Resurrection in the Midst of Unbelief, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on April 8, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Mark 16, 9-11.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, dear God, for all your mercy and grace and for your desire to reveal to us where we've been and where we have gone and where we have yet to go. I think that's what this is all about. I think it's part of what it's all about. If it doesn't get us to a further place down the road, then what good is it? So I pray, dear God, that you would just truly take us step by step, by the hand even, today, to really reveal yourself, manifest yourself, and bring a people out of whatever nook or cranny of unbelief we might have, to bring us out of it and bring us into a further place of belief. I really think that's what it's all about. So we give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Resurrection in the midst of unbelief. How does resurrection fit with unbelief all around it? Where do you go with the resurrection message when people just say it must be an idle tale and we don't believe it, it's just too far out? Right? Speaking of phrases that are used at certain times for different purposes, I've always been amazed as I think back to, say 50, 60 years ago, when the word fantastic was used, it meant something different than it means today. The word fantastic back then meant can't happen. It's just too big. Today, what we mean by it is it's great, right? But back then, 50, 60 years ago, the word had a different meaning, a lot different when you think about it. Okay, when somebody said something was fantastic, it was beyond belief. I don't believe it. This is fantastic. Made up. Praise God, things change, huh? Amen. I just want to briefly go back over that illustration a little bit because, well, we do have so many missing today due to illness and so forth that I want to start with this illustration and I want it to mean something throughout. So I'll give it quickly. It's what I shared with you earlier. There's a ministry, a church ministry that has a worship service every other week on Thursday. Similar to what we do, they meet in the lobby of the building, and we meet in a cafeteria, and let's see, a living room, and they're not real quiet. None of these places are real quiet. The pastor says in his ministry that he has on Thursday afternoons, they have a worship service at the nursing home, that they have two glaring types of distractions in what they're trying to do. First of all, they have an intercom constantly announcing that somebody needs to go to this place, somebody needs to go here, go there, you know, we're waiting for you, you know, this all breaks into what you're trying to do, and it all is a distraction. Okay? But it's what the place does. I mean, it's a nursing home. It's got to be in touch with its nurses and so forth and tell them where to be and all of that. So, you know, you understand that. I'd just like to find a quieter place, you know, somewhere else in the room, and I have a feeling he does too. But he also said the thing that bothered him was the flow of visitors, and I mentioned earlier when I was telling you about this that our main problem is with staff. Staff walking through the room as, you know, talk before they got in the room, talk during, talked after. And not whisper, not going, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were meeting here, you know, and then walk through and get to where you're going. No, just talk. And then they stop, and a couple of other CNAs or nurses or whatever come and join them, and they talk. I mean, just as loud as could be while we're doing this Bible study or church service. And I mentioned earlier that one time I just stopped talking. I mean, you couldn't hear what I was talking about because of these people making the distraction. Anyway, so I just stopped talking and I just stared at them. And they finally noticed that I had stopped talking and was staring at them, and they looked back. And then they walked on. And I thought I'd probably get asked to not do Bible studies anymore there. But the fact of the matter is, you know, these nursing facilities, they are required to provide these things. And thank God for the churches that are willing to come in and do these things. And they should not be making it harder. These people pay a lot of money to live in these places, and they deserve to have what they're supposed to have. Amen? And that's one part of it. It's on the patient's bill of rights. So, you know, anyway, that got their attention when I just stopped talking. And must have been at least some kind of embarrassment there. But I'm absolutely amazed at the rudeness of some people to not recognize that you're interrupting and that you're distracting and so forth. I think every time it happens, I think, you know, were you born in a hospital or were you born in a barn? I mean, really, that's the thought that comes to my mind. It's like, you know, where are some manners here? You know, this is important. I know they don't think it's important. That's why they keep talking. But you got to remember, these people are in the, not only the autumn, but the winter of life, so to speak. And many of them know the Lord, but some don't. And so we continue to give them Jesus, but we'd like to be able to do it without, you know, screaming. anyway, he shares a story, this pastor does, who has this ministry. He shares this story of being in the nursing home one time. It was many years ago, so it was when he was a lot younger. It was back in the 60s. In the middle of a worship service, a man in a gorilla costume walked through the lobby. I don't know why. Some, you know, probably some event they were going to have, and they had some people dressed up in animal outfits and so forth. I don't know what they were doing, or putting on a circus kind of thing for the people. I don't know. But a guy in a gorilla costume walked through the lobby. After the service, the man in the costume exited through the lobby. No effort to go down any other hall or not interrupt again, but, you know, there goes the gorilla again. I couldn't help but laugh as I heard two old men, residents of the place, express their feelings on this. And the one man said to the other, "Did you see that man?" First of all, he's recognizing it's not a real gorilla. It's a man in a gorilla suit. It's usually pretty obvious, but maybe not always. Anyway, after the service, the man... let me catch that here. "Did you see that man?" asked the one after the gorilla-suited man had left the room. "Yeah, and what did you think about that long hair he had? Must have been some kind of hippie." Well, you get more laughter when you tell it once, not when you tell it twice. Evidently a true story. I never had that happen. And I hope I don't, but I never had that happen. But, you know, it brings up an interesting question. I guess it really could have gone either way. Some could have thought that the gorilla was real. Now picture that for a minute. You just got a glimpse of him. Maybe you thought he was real. "I just saw a gorilla go through here. Maybe he escaped from the local zoo or circus or something. I just saw a gorilla go through here." And they could have been riddled with fear because of some wild beast, some wild animal roaming the halls. I mean, that could happen, especially in a nursing home, I suppose. That could happen. Another thing that could happen is some could have come to their own conclusion. It, like this fella did actually, you know, must have been a hippie. Well, what's he doing? He's showing his fear of somebody different than himself. He's evidently fearful to some extent of, you know, that type of person from back in the 60s and 70s. And I think it represents the fear that someone might have of people who are different from themselves. Certainly you've run into that before, right? All right? But there is another fear. A fear that comes forth out of unbelief. A fear that comes forth out of unbelief. Over these next few weeks of the Easter season, we're going to take a look at this and we're going to examine it through the eyes of one chapter of the Bible. It's Mark chapter 16. Okay? Mark chapter 16. It's kind of known as the chapter of unbelief. Because throughout this chapter, it stresses that people did not believe at first. Now hear me clearly, it doesn't mean they didn't come to believe. But they didn't believe at first. Nobody did. Nobody did. Well, except Jesus. Amen? Except Jesus. We're going to take a look at this one chapter. I think it will lead us to other gospel accounts. Okay? One chapter that's going to go to the others to some extent. I don't know how fully it'll go. But we're taking a look at resurrection in the midst of unbelief. What happens with resurrection when it's in the midst of unbelief? Okay? Turn to Mark 16 if you're not already there. And let me show you something. I actually want to... Well, the first 8 verses, you know, we covered last week in talking about the resurrection. In that case, the angel had made it very clear that they need to open their eyes. They need to look. They need to be able to see. And they saw the stone rolled away, and they saw the angel sitting there, and he said something of, "Be not affrighted," which means they were already afraid. Right? You got to read the Bible for what it really says. They were already afraid. And the angels told them, you desire to see Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? Remember the Greeks that came to see Jesus? We would see Jesus, they said. We would see Jesus. And then the angel tells them, behold the place where they laid him. This is where he was buried. And then he says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, Peter's included again now, okay, Peter's back in the group, he goeth before you, Jesus does, he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Jesus said it, believe it. Amen? We don't have to debate it. We don't have to argue it. We don't have to think it's not true just because something throws us for a loop. Okay? Like this whole thing did, really. I want to show you something. Verses 9 through 20. Now, that's all what we talked about last week. Okay? The call to look and see. The call to meet him. Recognize him, embrace him, etc. Okay? And then in verse 9 and going up through verse 20, the rest of the chapter, it turns out they are omitted from 2 of the oldest Greek manuscripts. Sometimes just to use abbreviations, they call it the V and they call the other one the S. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. Okay? They all stop at verse 8. These are very old Greek documents and they stop at verse 8. They don't have the rest of the chapter. People then assume from that these verses have been added perhaps decades or more later. Couldn't hardly be decades or more because it's only written 14 years after. You know? But anyway, so maybe if it was longer than that, there's the assumption that it's an added thing and not put in there by Mark, not written by Mark. And you know what that does? That adds doubt to people's minds. If you're going to say this thing was added, then what does it mean about everything else? I saw the same thing with, the story of the Great Commission, right? There are people that say when Jesus said, you know, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that was added later because Jesus wouldn't have said that. That's what they say. That adds doubt to the whole book, people. When you start changing things around and saying, this guy wrote that, that guy wrote this. There used to be a guy in this church that would argue with me about that the five books of Moses, which the Bible clearly states, are written by Moses. A lot of inside the words, things make it clear that each of those first five books were written by Moses. That's a thoughtful and a true conclusion. But he argued with this. And I went through it with him. I showed him what the Bible says about it. I mean, even the Bible itself calls it the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, the Septuagint. Or not the Septuagint, the...
Pentateuch.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Pentateuch, yeah. So, we went over this and so forth. He still didn't believe it. He was just not going to believe it. Same guy didn't believe in the rapture either. You know, you got to come out of your unbelief. If you're going to get anywhere with the Lord, you got to come out of your unbelief. You just, the Bible says it. You know, so that's what it's all about. Why do people come to what they think is a logical conclusion? Always they do this, that things have been added, or perhaps maybe things subtracted even, I suppose. Mostly I hear of things added. Well, that throws into question the whole book, doesn't it? I felt this when I came out of seminary. Going to a liberal seminary, I was told some and taught some very liberal things. And I thought, you know what? I can't believe what they say about the scriptures, what the seminary is teaching about the scriptures, saying it's not written by God and it's, you know, and all this stuff. You know, if they're going to tear it apart, how are they going to put it back together again? Well, they're going to put it back together again by their own thinking, by their own idea, by their own methods, and it's going to be liberal. And it's going to leave the truth of God's Word out of it. All right? So, the fact is, if you are going to go contrary to something else in the Bible, I don't think you can trust any of the Bible. I mean, if you're going to say that that's the case, that this was added, and this was different. You know, they do that all the time in seminary. You know, somebody wrote this part of this book, and somebody else wrote this part, because it's a little different, worded differently than the first part. Come on! What do you want? A photocopy of everything, you know? So you're not going to believe it because of that? But you got to believe the Bible, or you don't believe the Bible. That's all there is to it. You know, you cannot say, you know, I don't believe this part, you know, but then I believe this part. Why? How can you do that? You just made it be all wrong. I mean, what gives these liberals the right to say that this part was added or that this part was wrong? And when they explain themselves, they're lunch meat. I mean, it's like lunch meat. It's baloney. And yet they think they're so smart. They think they go, oh. And we're the dummies, you know? People come out of seminary actually believing the Bible and teaching the Bible as God's Word. Then we're the dummies. I mean, really. I mean, that's what they think. That's what they say. And yet their ideas don't make any sense. They're out of the realm of anything close. Okay? Praise God. Praise God. And that thing about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what stops Jesus from using that phrase? What stopped Jesus from saying that? They say, well, it's too early. Jesus didn't realize at that time what that was. You know, that he was actually the Son. Lunch meat, people! I mean, come on! How many times did he say he was the Son? Amen? What are you going to do? Say, that isn't real? Somebody added that? Well, then throw the whole Bible out. I'm telling you, you really have to do that. That's the conclusion I came to, because I came out of seminary, and I had this class, and I had this class, and I know what I'm talking about. And I get out there, and I found out the church doesn't believe that stuff. The church believes the Bible. I mean, grassroots. Vast majority of your average person. You know what I'm saying? They don't believe the stuff that's coming out of seminary. And so the pastors keep working at it, trying to get the people to believe what's coming out of seminary. And then, as you can see, much of the church has kind of gone to pot because of it. must have been added. No, it's not added. What's in there is in there. And I don't know why those early two manuscripts don't have it in there. It's kind of like I alluded to earlier, you know. Well, you know, maybe they didn't get it in on time and Mark didn't, you know what to do with it. Or, you know, I mean, I can't explain it away. I mean, so two don't know about it. How come hundreds of other early manuscripts say it? Hundreds. Just because two don't, we're going to throw out the whole section of Scripture which leads it open to somebody else wrote it, which logically would lead people to think it's not biblical, it's not really of the Bible, somebody else added it, and therefore, how do you believe anything in the Bible? You see, that's where unbelief gets its start. And you keep going in that direction and you'll be nothing but unbelief. Who made the rule that, you know, every manuscript has to have it? I don't know why those two didn't. I know hundreds of other early manuscripts do have it. What are you going to do, throw those all out? You know, these two don't have it. So we're going to throw the whole thing out and, you know, but hundreds do have it. Now what do you do with it? If hundreds of others do have it, don't you have to kind of stick it back in? Oh, no. No. The two really old ones don't have it. I don't know exactly why. Maybe it got ripped from the page at one point or something and they thought that's where it ended. I don't know. I just know this is God's Word. And I know even this chapter, I'll tell you why you can really know. This is one way you can really know. Because the church never would have let it go out explaining to everybody through chapter 16, the part that's missing, that nobody believed. The church would have never, working it off its own interpretations, would never have allowed it to get out that we were bad. Right? That we didn't believe. And it talks about all of them. Nobody believed through this chapter until you get to the actual resurrection appearances. Amen? Now, you've got to remember that Mark is short and sweet. Okay? And that means he's going to get into stuff. He mentions Mary Magdalene right off the bat. And there's so much happened before her. So much happened. The women go to the tomb, they talk to the angel, and so forth. It's, you know, there's so much. I'm going to try to point out, now I've put this in my own Bible in the margins, to stick all of the resurrection appearances in this chapter where they would have been if God had called them to put them in. Where they would have been, chronologically. That's pretty easy to do. You got a pretty good idea of when they happened. So I just wrote them in, you know, when they happened. Okay? The other women, okay, they meet up with the angel at the tomb and so forth first thing. But in a sense, Mark bypasses that and runs first of all into Mary Magdalene, who had seven devils. They just wrote down what God wanted them to write down. If it's different than the other Gospels, then get over it. You know what I mean? Because God knows what He wants each gospel to say. The world, however, sees that as an admission that this is not God-breathed. That because they're different, that somebody's wrong. I don't buy that. Because now, everybody's wrong. You start saying, this is wrong, and this is wrong. Everybody's wrong. There's no truth in the whole thing. How can you count on truth when the whole thing says it's truth and you say part of it's false? Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen? I think this is crucial. This is crucial to the understanding of how it all started off in unbelief. Really, we all started off in unbelief too. It just helps us to identify with our own situations when we hear of these people not getting it either. I'm not saying yay or nay to any of that. I'm simply saying God is merciful. And in His mercy, He is showing where the unbelief gets started. Amen? You see things as hearsay. Amen? It's idle tales, Peter said. It's no more idle tales than the man, well, man in the moon is an idle tale when you think about it. But, you know, this isn't. Yeah, amen. All right, praise God. Amen. Besides that, if you can manipulate some of the scriptures, even just a manipulating them, how can any of it be true? How can you trust any of it that is exactly the place where some would like it to be? A lot of liberals and a lot of people that are against the scriptures, that's where they want it to be, that you can't trust it. So don't think they're shooting themselves in the foot. They're not really. They don't want to believe it either. So if they can make it look like it's beyond belief, you know, fantastic. Now, fantastic doesn't mean that, you know that. It doesn't mean that. It means great. That's what it should mean. I think that's a step in the right direction. That's fantastic. That's not what it meant 50 years ago. And then you have your own Bible. So let's take a look at it. Mark 16, and I'm going to start with verse 9. Now we're getting into the part that some people say is an addition. And besides that, they don't say it's Mark that added it. Somebody, years later, added it. That means the gospel, when he wrote it, didn't have it. That's what they're trying to say. That way we can get rid of some of what God tells us to do. Like believe. That's the way the liberals want it. So let's just keep that all in mind as we go through this. Now we're only going to do a couple verses here. Three actually. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. See, bypasses all the other stuff, never says it didn't happen. He just says, I'm going to start with Mary. Okay? Out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that they had been with him as they mourned and they wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, okay, and had seen her, see, they're bunching stuff together on this account. Do you understand that? They're bunching it together. But if you take your time with it, you can separate it out. They had seen, and maybe we're not supposed to separate it out when you think about it. If it was given to us, bunched together, then maybe that's how, well, we are seeing it that way. We're seeing it right from Mark's words, right? But let's understand, it's all true, praise God. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now, wait a minute. They heard that he was alive. People said he was alive. The angel said he was alive. And that he had been seen by Mary Magdalene, which happened a little later, but before this reference, believed not. Believe not. The Greek word is apostio. Apostio. It's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of belief. It's literally to disbelieve and to disobey, because that's exactly where disbelief leads, is disobedience. The opposite of having faith and trusting Jesus with our total spiritual well-being. This is part of the definition of pisteo. But this is apisteo, meaning the opposite of it. Okay? It's the opposite of committing yourself to Him. Committing your life to His guidance and control. And I guess at this point, it was all hearsay. Nobody had met him, I mean, other than Mary. But this is, with Mary not there right now, they're talking about it. Okay? The Bible's mentioning it. And I think Jesus would have to make it much more personal. I'm not telling him what to do. He already knew that. He's just showing them where they'd be if they just relied on what others said. If that's all you did, was rely on somebody else's story about this, you're going to end up with a lot of unbelief. Maybe not total unbelief, but you know, there's got to be a knowing of Jesus, a meeting of Jesus. There's got to be a holding on to Jesus. Now, not before he says so, because God after Mary for that, you know, don't grab me now. I haven't been up to the Father yet, you know. But later on, he's fine with people grabbing onto his feet. When the women grabbed onto his feet, didn't tell him not to. I think somewhere in between he went up to heaven and saw the Father. I mean, you got to piece some of these things together. And that's sure what it looks like. Do you remember the year, you might not, I think I did it a couple of years actually, where I took it through and showed, like in one sitting, just tried to show you all the stories and how they fit together. Because they're not in order. They're not in order. And people have a problem with that. You know, we want it to go from here to here to here. But in the various Gospels, God has shown the Gospel writers what to say and what not to say, leaving out some things, leaving some in. And so it doesn't go in order necessarily when it comes to this topic. Okay, I guess at this point it was all hearsay and they didn't believe it. Peter even said, this is wives' tales. This is old wives' tales. It's a fairy tale. This has got to be made up. These women are not with it. There's a lot of ways you could put that, but I thought better of it. Really? You know, the fact is, it was a patriarchal society. And a lot of the men, you know, women were like almost nothing. Property at best. And here they're the ones to say it first. They're the ones to see him first. Mary Magdalene, this sinner, you know, this demon-possessed woman who's no longer demon-possessed, is the first to meet the risen Lord. We talk about forgiveness. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus would have to make it more personal. And he knew that. He was doing this on purpose to show the people where unbelief leads. So he stresses in Mark that there was a lot of unbelief. Admit it, guys. You didn't believe. I don't think you truly get saved if you don't admit you didn't believe. Right? Jesus is going to have to be more personal than that. And I think it's been that way ever since. We must see Jesus. The Greeks came to Jesus and they said, we must see Jesus. We will see the Lord. We've got to see them. We don't want to just hear about them. We don't want to just talk about them. We want to meet them. Amen? We want to see him. And that's the only way to lose the fear. See, that was the start of it from the beginning. They were affrighted. It's the only way to lose the fear. Get closer to Jesus. Isn't it? Amen? Praise God. And get the thing settled. Get it settled even now. If there's something you don't believe about all of this, get it settled. Because it's between you and God. Amen? Resurrection in the midst of unbelief gets you nowhere but to where you want to get. Which, by the way, as far as God's concerned, is nowhere. Isn't it? If you're going to go a different direction than God, if you're going to get to try, you're going to try to get somewhere, you know, without His specific leading and without total obedience, you know, resurrection in the midst of unbelief really gets you nowhere. Understanding nowhere is where you want to be. That's why you don't believe. If you don't believe. And praise God, and don't forget this at all. We'll be seeing as we go through all of this that these guys did come to believe. Amen? They came to believe. Their unbelief God would actually use as part of the impetus to believe. Amen? So nobody's pointing the finger here and saying, oh, those bad disciples. You know, well, okay, so it's not really what God wants them to do, but God was going to use it in the end, wasn't he? He used it in the end to where they did end up believing once they knew him. Okay? Resurrection in the midst of unbelief gets nowhere but where you want to get. And that's not Jesus' way. Fear, true commitment in the true Jesus, and that's what has to go. Amen? The fear of true commitment, the fear of true surrender, that's what's got to go. Because we're talking about being surrendered and committed to the Lord of the universe, to our Lord and Savior, who's got only good things for us. Did I say never difficult things for us? No. But they do work out for something good. That's what Paul said, right? He said, all things work for the good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All things work for the good. Amen? He didn't say that you're going to think it's good. I mean, look at Paul himself. Had a thorn in the flesh. Prayed three distinct seasons. I believe seasons. I don't think he just said, Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. Lord, please take it away. I think these were seasons of time that he prayed that this would go away, and God never took it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Amen? And it's like I've said so many times before, you start thinking about these things, you start teaching about these things, you start preaching about these things, you start sharing about these things, and look out. Because it's all a test in one form or another. He's not doing it for fun. Amen? That's really clobber Cheryl today. You know, he doesn't sit up there going, oh good, I gotta watch this. No. It's out of love. And everything we ought to be doing ought to be out of love too, not out of legalism. That's the problem. Many people jump right into legalism, and I'm going to do what he says because I want to have good things. And that's not the way it's supposed to go. Amen? Mm-hmm. Praise the name of Jesus. So resurrection in the midst of unbelief. There's a lot of unbelief here, people. But praise God, they all come out of it. Yeah, they all come out of it. And we do too. We keep following the Lord, we will too. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I got to thank you, dear God, today for this very message. And I know, dear God, when we start thinking of these things and we share them and preach them, we can just about bet there will be something around the corner or maybe somebody, something already here that is very, very difficult. And Lord, we want us to know that you have a purpose behind anything you allow to happen. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't want to see it. But the Bible says it's true. And so Lord, that's the only way we're going to really believe, if we just believe. Just believe. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Do bless others that will hear this message on computer or CD or whatever form it might take. And I pray, dear God, that your Spirit will continue to rest upon us and take us in the way of your mercy and grace. We praise your holy name. We thank you. We need you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.